Thank you, Kathy. Good morning, and welcome to our worship service this morning. We have been gathered together by the one who created us good, loved us, taught us all we need, and sent us into the world to serve his purposes. Will you please rise as you are able to join me as we call ourselves into an attitude of worship? Jesus has given us a new commandment.
We are commanded to love one another.
Jesus loved us, so we ought to have love for one another.
By this,
everyone will know we are Christ's disciples. By our love for one another, come, may we join our hearts in worship. Worship God by loving one another. Please join us in singing hymn number 461, God is Here. Please remain standing if you are able to face God as we confess who we are. Almighty God, you love us, but we have not loved you. You call, but we have not listened. We walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped up in our own concerns. We have gone along with evil, with pride, quarreling, and divisiveness. Holy God, Help us to face up to ourselves so that as you move toward us in mercy, we may repent, turn to you, and receive mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are assured of whose we are. Our righteousness is found in Christ alone, a gift of God by faith. Beloved people of God, believe the good news. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Therefore, I say to you with joy, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Oh, you.
That was great.
Olivia, you want to come up still? Come on down. Wow, look at those sandals. They're pretty cool, aren't they? They keep your feet cool in the summer. I thought I'd wear my sandals too. You know, Jesus wore sandals. He did. All the disciples wore sandals. And we're going to hear about some things about sandals in sermon today. I actually thought about putting them up on this table. Don't laugh. They're symbolic. Do you know what symbolic means? Do you know what a picture is? It represents. It shows you
what you hear about.
Or what you're reading about.
Right? It symbolizes the other stuff.
Okay? So, I could have put sandals up
on the table. Is this
not working? It's going. I'm sorry. So we could do
symbols
of different things about Jesus up here on this table. Now, number one,
this table is not an altar. Did you know that? We don't have altars in Presbyterian churches. We have tables. This is Jesus' table. And when I do communion, I'll talk about this
being
Jesus' table, okay? Is up here?
Bread.
What
else?
Juice.
What does that symbolize?
A picture
about Jesus
offering the Last Supper to
his family, his disciples. Okay? So that's to remind us of Jesus' Last Supper. What else is up here?
Which book do you think it is?
The Bible.
Yeah. You got it.
And what does that symbolize? This is a hard one. You want me to tell you? It symbolizes God's word to all of us, God's people. We don't hear God's voice like you and I talk. We hear it in our hearts. And we hear it when those words are read. So that reminds us that God is with us. What do you think this is?
I don't know.
You don't know? What does it look like?
A bowl with a towel.
A bowl with a towel. Yeah. Wonder what that's about. I'm debating leaving that as a mystery all of a sudden. But it does symbolize
Jesus.
Something that Jesus did that's really important. Right? So symbols are really important to us, especially
in church.
They help us get to know God better. Okay? All right. Would you like to share a prayer with me? Okay.
I'm actually going to
hold your hand today. All right.
Thank you, God, for being with us and for giving us symbols
that remind us that you are everywhere, that tell of your story to us. Amen. Okay. Hasta luego.
So today's reading talks about the basin, and it talks about the Last Supper. It comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through the first part of 8, and then we're going to flip page over, and we're going to begin at 31 and
go through 35, okay? Let us hear God's word from the Bible. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." After saying all this, Jesus was troubled. It was Judas Iscariot who has left at verse 31. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and I, as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for your word to us, your word that not only symbolizes you, but is you. Thank you for this story of foot washing and of commandments. May the words that you have shared with us be interpreted so that we might apply these words in our lives each and every day. Amen. Well, let's talk about hand washing first. Over the last 18 months or so, the vital necessity of that act has really been stressed by practically everyone we meet. Kathy's over here shaking her head, yeah. But people haven't always believed that washing your hands is good for your body. It was only in the 1840s when Hungarian physician Ignaz Semmelweis discovered that doctors who washed their hands between patients lost fewer lives. Even then, his science was discredited by his colleagues so very much that he was forced out of practice in Vienna and had to reestablish himself in the city of Pest, over in Hungary, his home. It wasn't until the 1980s, that's what, 140 some odd years,
that hand washing became officially recognized by American healthcare providers as necessary to everyone's well-being. Now, since I cannot remember how I learned to wash my hands, I reached out to a young mother who tells me that she began teaching her little boy how to wash his hands as soon as he could walk. Yeah. She didn't teach him to wash while saying, "An old MacDonald has a farm," you know, 20 seconds worth. Or, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," which also goes about 20 seconds. But she still helped him remember to wash up before eating and when coming in from playing outdoors or touching someone else's toys and all those other times we like to wash. Her kid should be a pretty healthy little tyke, and so will his sister be. Now that it's summer, as you saw, I'm wearing sandals almost daily, and I'll bet many of you are too. And because of that, I tend to wash my feet each night before bedtime, even if I plan to shower fully in the morning. All that dirt from who knows where with me in bed just grosses me out. Back in the ancient Middle East, hand and foot washing was a big deal. Because of the arid climate, water was limited and a highly valued resource. People there did not have the luxury of taking daily showers. So each night before they went to sleep, households would use a specially designated clay vat or basin containing the water that they would use to wash the scum and the soot of the day off their feet. That rinsing was just enough to keep them from getting festering blisters and things like that that can harm health. And once their feet were cleaned, there was no walking around the house. You went straight to bed. Understanding this casts a whole new light on Luke's story about the man who didn't want to answer the door when his neighbor knocked in the middle of the night. Remember that one? He didn't want to get his feet dirty. Now, as you can imagine, the filth of the streets was pretty disgusting. So, if the family was wealthy, they made their lowliest servants perform the task for them. These same slaves also were usually the designees when the family welcomed guests to their home for a meal. And that said, it seems that in Genesis 18, yes, way back in Genesis, Abraham himself washed the feet of three strangers who visited him. Quite an act of hospitality. But for many, not necessarily Abram, it gave the host a chance to show off his wealth when he had his slaves take care of it. So not only was foot washing good personal hygiene, in many ways, the act was symbolic, yeah? Representing much more to those who lived in that world. Historians have found many examples of the practice of foot washing in Jesus' time, not just in the Middle East, but elsewhere. And in Bible study, yes, we usually talk about foot washing as a way of honoring our guests. But children and grandchildren back then washed their father's and grandfather's feet to show love and piety towards them. And wives also washed their husbands' feet, not as an act of servitude,
but as a way to express their love. That actually makes me wonder if this understanding of the tradition that wives express love by washing their husbands' feet explains, and I'm going out on a limb here, explains why Judas only complained about the value of the oil Mary used to anoint Jesus' feet a few days before this particular story happened. No one really knows the truth about that. Anyway, subservient actions today can be hard for some women to deal with. But one of the nicest things I remember my husband ever doing for me was massaging my feet from time to time. What a gift. So why wouldn't I do the same thing for him? Back in ancient times, it was also a common occurrence for students to wash the feet of the rabbi from whom they learned the practice of ministry. And perhaps that is the history behind Peter's outburst in today's reading. He was Jesus' pupil. So by following Hebraic tradition, he, as well as the rest of the disciples, should be washing their teacher's feet. "You will never wash my feet," he said. But following tradition was not Jesus' long suit, was it? No. His gift was in teaching others God's ways of love. So he removed his outer robe, tied a towel about his waist, and knelt down before Andrew and James and John and Philip, who in utter amazement watched while their Lord quietly washed the world's sin from their feet. And after those 24 feet had been washed, he spoke to the 12, saying, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet." Jesus was not teaching solely through his words. Symbols, right? And as we hear time and again throughout these gospels, Jesus mentored the disciples through his actions. Through symbols. He was leading by example. He drew his followers together in a circle, first around the evening meal of bread and wine and whatever else Passover meals included back then. It mattered not that Judas was separating himself from the 12. Jesus included him in the foot washing too. They were a gathering of spirits, a fellowship of friends who ate and drank and slept and walked and talked openly with one another, even when they might disagree. They were truly community, one with the other. Now, this story takes place just as Passover is beginning. So in effect, it is John's version of the Last Supper. And when you read the entirety of chapter 13, you get the sense that this meal was filled with the deep meaning of that time, that moment. And Jesus chose to spend that supper with his friends. And while gathered there together as a spiritual community, he nurtured their hearts, even while commanding them actually pleading with them to love one another in spite of their differences and their disagreements. He spoke in love. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And he washed their feet. He honored each disciple in the most powerful way he knew. He served them. He knelt before them in subservience to let them know the breadth and the depth of his love. He wanted them to know, as Paul later wrote, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate them from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. For Jesus loved humankind first. And all he asks of us in return is, again, as Paul said, show love without pretending. Hate evil and hold on to what is good. Provide for the needs of God's people and welcome strangers in your home. Let me say that again. Provide for the needs of God's people and welcome strangers into your home. Love each other like members of your family and be the best at showing honor to one another. Be happy with those who are happy. Cry with those who are crying. And consider everyone as equal. My brothers and sisters, if all you remember from today's message is that Jesus drew his spiritual family to him to nurture their bodies by washing their feet while nurturing their hearts by feeding them the food of heaven, then go and do likewise. That will be enough. For one of the great ends of the church is to shelter, nurture, and provide spiritual fellowship to the children of God. Shelter, nurture, provide spiritual fellowship. Let us prepare ourselves to come together at Jesus' table of grace, where, like the first 12, our hearts will also be fed. Amen.
You may remain seated as we use words that affirm our faith in Christ as found on the PCUSA's website. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand and by which we are saved, if we hold it fast that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God. Amen.
these words of Scripture. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Blessed are you,
O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with
these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions.
Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love.
Through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This
table has been prepared for all of us. It is not my table. It is not the church's table. It is not your kitchen table at home.
This
table is offered to us
by God, and
all are welcome here. So come.
This feast
is for you.
Come if your
faith is
blossoming and full
of as summer, and come if it is full of questions
and rebelling. Come. Come, for our God awaits to serve you with joy, with hope, and with peace.
The Lord be with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Let us give thanks
to the Lord our God.
Let us pray. Praise to you, O God, for all your works. You created the world and called it good and made us in your image to live together in love. You made a covenant with us, and even when we turned from you, you remained ever faithful. Therefore, with all the creation, we sing your praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, O God, for sending us your Son. He lived among us and told your story. He healed the sick and welcomed sinners. He shared our pain and died our death. Then he rose to new life that we might live and all creation be restored. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, and that we may be his body for the world. By your Spirit, unite us with Christ and one another until we feast with him and with all your saints in your eternal realm of justice and peace. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And yet, O God, you are gracious, and we ask that you hear our prayers. As those who strive to follow Jesus in our living and who trust your power in our dying, we lift up to you our thanks and praise for such a privilege as to be called Jesus' brothers and sisters. We recognize in ourselves the strengths and the weaknesses of Jesus' disciples, and although they love them, we know they disappointed and failed him too. And yet, gathering with these imperfect friends here at this supper, we remember how Jesus washed their feet in service and then extended the bread and cup to each. Jesus called them to love one another and invited them to share in this very life and in his acceptance of the road ahead. Lord, may we live our lives with such focus that we might, like those disciples, find the courage to lay aside the pleasures, the comforts, and the needs of our own lives, so all may sense the nurture and spiritual fellowship you sow one for each one. We are humbled, honored, and inspired by the deep love Christ extended to the world. And in this sense of inclusion, we ask you to draw others who need you into
your circle of love.
Hear us as we ask your blessings on those who serve this country, either in civilian roles or as part of the uniformed service. Cause them to serve humbly and to offer dignity to those whom they serve. Hear us as we ask you to care for those who are suffering from acts of human violence or as a result of earthquakes or storms. We especially pray today for those whose lives are devastated by the wildfires in Turkey. Send people to their side who can put the fires out and offer them support in this time of need. And hear us as we ask you to surround those who are ill or weak with your strength. Offer them the cure you believe they need, and cause their human caregivers to use the skills and gifts which you have provided so they may act in your service. And hear us now as we lift up to you the silent prayers of our hearts. O God, you call us to shelter and nurture all in your kingdom. You call us to lead others to it. Hear us now as we pray for the coming of that kingdom in the words that Jesus taught us so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth
as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
Of his betrayal
and his arrest,
Jesus took bread,
and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his followers, saying, "This is my body, which
has been broken for you. Take and eat of it, and whenever you do so,
remember me." And in the same way, he took the cup and
he said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, which has been shed
for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do so remembering me." So whenever you eat of this
bread or drink of this
cup, you do so proclaiming the life, the death,
the resurrection
of our Lord until he comes
yet again.
This is the feast of God for the people of God. Let us all share in it.
O God of abundance, with this bread and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all of your people. Now send us forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please stand as you are able and join us in singing hymn number 372, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian.
Like Jesus.
But when the commandment that he gave his followers is love one
another as I have loved you, and when he knelt
before them in service
to
wash their grimy feet,
that's a tough thing to do.
It is hard to be like Jesus. No doubt about it. But if we provide some shelter and some nurture and develop a spiritual fellowship, which, by the way, is quite strong here, and we go out into the world to proclaim his name and to show others what we have found in love, to serve them, we will have done what Jesus is asking. So go. Go out into the world to proclaim not just his name, but to show. Show the world what it means to love others. And go knowing that you do not go alone. For the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit and draws us together in fellowship goes with you all this day and always. Amen.
Let's not long.